Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. You look like you're a long way off. But it's great to be here this morning. As Jim mentioned, my name is Ryan McCullough. My wife, Lauren, and I are members of the Rockland or the Hudson Valley region of the church here. And we're really excited to be able to join you this morning for service. We have, as Jim said, we have three children, Grace, who is 6 and a half, Audrey, who is 5, and Elizabeth, who is 3. It means we are very busy at home, and we're grateful for the children's ministry downstairs as well. But just really excited to be here, and you know, though we're not members of the region here, we actually do know many of you from the years that we've spent at teen camp, in the football league, in the different events that we've done throughout the years, and I was reminded this morning that we will be doing some events with you this fall, so the Crossing the Line devotional and some of the things that weekend. We'll have the Hudson Valley region together with the Westchester region, and it's going to be great. So I'm grateful for your partnership. As Jim said, it's a long drive. It was 28 minutes to get here this morning. Truly a major trek, but just... it's great to just be with God's family. Amen. One thing I did want to mention, I also have gotten to know some of you even a little bit better because I've had the privilege over the last couple of years of studying the Bible and then becoming really best friends with David Barna, who is a member here. And that's been just a great privilege. If you haven't gotten to know him yet, what are you waiting for? But it is a little bit frustrating for me. I sit a couple of desks away from him at my job. We work at an investment manager together. And Barna, as we call him at work, Barna can order chicken fingers and pizza every day for lunch and still run a 6-minute mile and do 25 pull-ups. So I don't know how that happens. But amen for that. I mean, that's a special privilege right there. You can turn over to John chapter 13. We'll get there in a second. And let's just go to God in prayer as we start off. Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the way that you love us. Father, we are grateful that you have called us out of the darkness that we have engaged in our lives that really came to define who we were at different times in our lives, and into the light of your presence, into the light of the gospel, and into a new life with you that we look forward to spending with you for eternity. We thank you so much for your word that gives us guidance and for Jesus and his example. And we pray that we could really imitate him in the world. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the ministry here has picked for its theme for the year the word shine. And I've been listening to some of the sermons that have been given on that topic, and it's been really encouraging to listen to those. You guys have talked about shining like stars, shining families, shining in amazing grace, in truth, in forgiveness, in missions, in devotion, in freedom, and through our cracks and flaws. Some really great and encouraging messages there. And honestly, I love the focus of that theme because, you know, I believe it gets to the heart of what we desire as people. You know, sure, we feel the temptation just like anyone else to chase money and to chase status in the world, to find recognition. And while the people around us often devote their lives to those pursuits, I believe that anyone would trade all of that, all the money and the fame in the world, if they could have a life that was filled with light from the inside out and overflowing into the world around them. Anybody would take that trade. And so this is what we have an opportunity to participate in as followers of Jesus, right? That God gives us this chance to be these people. And yet I think it is so sad, and so many look at the church from the outside and look at it with scorn, because the church in America often today doesn't really look like that. You know, the kind of the religious culture that we live in doesn't really shine. and instead actually just reflects many of the worst parts of the world, doesn't it? The same greed, the same hatred, the same divisions, the same things that plague the world also plague the Christian culture around us. And that is where this focus is so important. And I'm so grateful that as a church that you guys are making this effort. And I do want to lift up the group here. You know, one of the reasons it's been so encouraging to be able to meet up with David and Alex and to be able to, you know, spend time with so many of you is actually because this group, while I'm sure you have many shortcomings, is also sincerely trying to be authentic Jesus followers. And I had a conversation recently with David. And one of the things that I was so grateful to hear him say is, you know, having introduced him to the church here. And I was like, so, you know, how's it going? What's it been? And he said, you know what? One of the things that I love about being a part of this group is that one of the things that we really try to do is to not be hypocrites, but to do this thing for real. And so I would lift up this group, because that's a culture that doesn't just happen. That's because you guys individually have made decisions to follow Jesus in your lives, to not be defined by the world, but to really try to live lives like Jesus. So I commend you for that. You can give yourselves a round of applause. But that is awesome. And not in a self-righteous kind of way, because sure we have a lot to grow in. But that is something that we should be aiming for. Amen. Jesus has come to make us the light of the world, to be transformed by God's presence. And so, you know, we're going to continue the focus that you guys have had this year and talk about shining in a different area and shining in another kind of quality of God's character. And I'm really excited about the quality that I get to talk about this morning. Jim let me pick, so amen for that. But I was really grateful that this one hadn't been taken yet. I believe that this quality that we're going to talk about is the single clearest way to summarize Jesus' ministry. And not only that, but Jesus claims that this quality would be the true indicator of authentic followers. And throughout history, if you look at church history, this quality has been the single quality that has most distinguished Jesus' followers from the world around them. When the church has been its best, it has always done this well. And when the church has been its worst, it has always done this poorly. This is a simple topic, easy to understand. And everyone around you, at your job or in your family or in the culture, will agree that this is a good idea. And yet everyone around you, or many people around you, will also, the culture around you, I would say, will live in a way that is completely opposite to this idea. What we're going to talk about today is shining in sacrificial love. Shining in sacrificial love. I said to go to John 13. Are you guys there? I'll give you 1 second. We'll start in verse 1. We'll look at the way that Jesus shined in sacrificial love. John records this. He says, it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is right at the end of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go to the cross. It's the end of his life. And John says that Jesus' followers had seen his love. They'd seen him cross social boundaries to give new life to those that others disdained. A Samaritan woman, an adulteress, notorious sinners. They'd seen Jesus heal the sick and the undeserving. Blind men, poor beggars, but also the children of the wealthy who had nowhere else to turn. They'd seen Jesus welcome children and preach against injustice. And they'd also seen him reach into each of their lives. They'd seen him bring love and to call them to a life that they never thought possible. And John says that he, here at the end of verse 1, he loved them to the end. I think in some ways he's saying he's summing up. Jesus, in this act, is summing up this life of love in an act before he goes to the cross. Verse 2, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You may know that this was, in Jesus' culture, the task of a slave. The feet were dirty and considered shameful. And there are many cultures even today where if you expose the sole of your foot to someone, it's considered disrespectful. And so in Jesus' culture, to get down and to touch another person's feet was humiliating. And yet this is what Jesus did. Taking on the dress and then the position of a slave and washing their feet. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And if you've read much of the Bible, you'll see Peter again and again making these kinds of exclamations, objecting, "Jesus, no, certainly you can't mean that." But honestly, it's pretty natural. If the CEO of your company called everyone in and said, "Okay, we're going to have a meeting, take off your shoes, I'm washing your feet," you would say, what are you doing? No, I work for you. Why are you coming here to wash my feet?" HR would probably have something to say about it as well. Jesus answered in the second half of verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then Lord," Simon Peter replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. And I would say, what a great question. Do you understand what I've done for you? "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." I have one point today. If you want to shine for the world in sacrificial love, wash their feet. Wash their feet. We got one point. I hope you don't feel ripped off. You know, the power of this act of service that Jesus performed is not just in the act itself, right? It's that it summarized his whole life. It's who Jesus was. If you read the Gospels, and you should, over and over again, you see again and again that Jesus refuses to use his position of authority for his own advantage. He was a king, but born in a stable to a poor family. He's a ruler, but served the poorest, the most vulnerable. He deserved the praise of the nations, but took on their scorn as he loved the least around him. Paul says it like this, in just, I think, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture, in Philippians 2 and verse 6. It says, "Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." And so here, the disciples are, of course, in one sense, shocked by this act of service. And in another sense, it's exactly what they would have expected because they've seen it again and again. Jesus shined in the world in sacrificial love. He took off his position, took off his authority, took off his comfort, took off his pride, put on his humility and his service and his devotion, and went to the shameful and ugly places and tenderly, lovingly brought healing. He washed the world's feet. That's who he was. And Jesus expected that it wouldn't stop with him. If you look back in verse 13 that we just read, he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Jesus expected that his followers wouldn't just admire his example of sacrificial love. And I think this is key for us. Not just that we would look at it and hold it up as a great example, but that we would also imitate it in our lives. That just as Jesus set aside his position, so should we. That just as he set aside his authority, so would we. That just as he got on his knees and served and reached into the ugly places, so would we. And you know, in one sense, I imagine it's surprising to us today, and we're often surprised when we read it, but in another sense, it's actually totally normal that the church, following Jesus for the first couple hundred years, did exactly that. Right? The church, if you read about the early church, they did exactly this thing that Jesus had done. The Roman world would leave their unwanted babies in the trash heap to die. The Christians took them in. The Roman leaders would abandon the towns when their plagues came because they didn't have medicine and they didn't want to get sick along with the poor. The Christians stayed. They cared for the sick. They got sick and many died. But the church grew because it saw the love of God through them. The Christians cared for the hurting, fed the hungry, and gave their lives for each other and for the world. They shined most of all. If you look at the historical record, the Christians shined most of all in their sacrificial love. That's what the church did then. And why? You know, why did they live like this? It's not just out of obedience because, well, Jesus said so I guess I've got to do it. They actually understood something that Jesus gets to in this passage in verse 14. Look back there. Verse 14, we've already read it twice, but we're going to read it a third time. Verse 14, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet." Yes, they had seen Jesus' example of service. But more than that, they had seen Jesus serve them. You know, the church understood that Jesus didn't just heal the dark places of the world, he had healed the dark places of their hearts, of their lives. That Jesus had reached into their lives and had served and loved and washed them clean. You know, we're not called to serve just to put another feather in our cap, to add an entry on our spiritual resume. We serve because it would be ridiculous not to serve if we understand what God has done for us. It's crazy not to serve when you see what God has done for you. You know, Lauren grew up in our fellowship of churches. And her family had kind of wanted to adopt when she was younger, and through various circumstances that came up, weren't able to do that. But when we got married, she said, "You know, I just always wanted to adopt, and I hope that we get the opportunity to." And I kind of thought that was an interesting idea. I mean, I hadn't thought about it much when we got married, but I'd always wanted kids and wanted a big family, and, you know, adoption seemed like a great option. And so so I said, sure, you know, that sounds like a good idea. And then a couple of years ago, it became clear that if we were going to adopt, this would probably be the right time to start the process. And so Lauren said, hey, you know, we talked about that. What do you think? And suddenly the idea that it became real started giving me second thoughts. I thought about the money. I mean, it's going to be expensive. How is this going to change our family? How is this going to change the dynamic that Lauren and I have, the dynamic that we have with our girls and that they have with each other? You know, if we have to commit a fair amount of time and resources to one of our children, are the others going to feel left out? How is this going to change things? And so, you know, Lauren was amazing. She said, well, you know, why don't you just pray about it and we'll see how it goes. You know how that goes. So I did. You know, I started praying about it and you know, searching the scriptures to, you know, really understand God's heart for the orphan. And it doesn't take much searching before you see how close the orphan is to God's heart. It really doesn't. You know, I saw that God places the lonely in families, that He takes care of the weak, that He's close to those who are brokenhearted. But I would say even more than that, even more than just God's heart for the orphan, one thing that I saw, and I think that is key for us to remember, is that I found a God who had adopted me. The God in the scriptures could have easily looked at me and said, but what's it going to cost? But what weaknesses is He going to bring into the church that can mess things up? Yeah, He'll have His gifts to share, but He's also got a lot of junk that He's bringing in. What is this going to do? And what is it going to mean? And what's it going to cost? And of course, He knew that it would cost the life of His Son. And yet He did it anyway, because that is who God is. So Lauren and I chose that we would go through with it. We said, okay, yeah, you know, we don't know. We don't know what it's going to mean. We don't fully know how much it's going to cost. And yet we're committed to this. You know, for the last year and a half, we've been going through all the paperwork process. We accepted a referral maybe about a month ago now. And God willing, and please pray about this, but, you know, God willing, we will be able to pick up our son in India in the spring or the summer in 2020. So we're excited about that. And I, you know, look, we have our issues just like all of you. And I don't hold us up as an example of anything special. We happen to be in a position where this works for our family. I know that it doesn't work for many of you, and that's totally okay. We shouldn't feel guilty about that. But God has loved all of us, and He expects all of us to then pass on that love to the world. It's not enough to bask in His love and let it stop there. We need to be so moved by that love that we then share it. You know, I'm, of course, as I said, visiting with you this morning, and I don't know the culture of this group. I certainly don't know where each individual is this morning. And I know that there are many here who work tirelessly, day after day, who take in the stranger and the poor and, you know, literally will give the shirt off of their back. There are brothers who have done that for me and who I'm sure would do that for you and have done that many times over. And as I said, I lift up this group for so many of the things that you guys do. But I also suspect that, like me and like the culture of the, you know, the place where I live, half an hour away, it's easy to get caught up in the promises of the world around us. Right? That just, you know, here that you can believe the lie of the world that true life lies in spending your money and your position and your time on yourself. That you can hear the cries of your brother or sister who need help. You can hear the cries of the broken families in your neighborhood, the hurting in the city, in our city, and around the world. But unfortunately, you've already used everything you have on yourself. And so you can't answer that cry. I think this is the challenge. This is the thing that we struggle with. And I would guess that some of us here face that as well. So let's talk about a few practical things really quickly here. Let's talk about money. How much of your money do you make free to give away to others? Things that you could buy for yourself, yes, of course. But that you say, no, it's just, I'd much rather give this to somebody who needs it more than I do. Do you look forward to giving away your money more than to that next vacation, to the next purchase that you can make? How about our hearts at work? When we show up at our jobs, and I work a long day just like many of you, do you show up just hoping to get through it and get home? Or do you show up with your towel and your pail of water ready to serve? You know, I think we can sometimes, I think this, you know, if the shoe fits here, wear it. But it can be a temptation to kind of, you know, yeah, we can sing the songs and do all the kind of the religious things in the fellowship, but work, that's not really a spiritual issue. Yes, it is. How we present ourselves at work is absolutely a spiritual issue. It absolutely matters to God. We're spending probably the majority of our waking hours there. And so what heart are we bringing? Do your coworkers feel like you're someone who's ready and willing to help? Or are you just, you know, usually kind of have an attitude or frustrated or having an issue with the people around you? We need to be a light there, ready to serve and sacrifice. As parents, you know, when you get home, I know it's tempting. At the end of a long day and you've had a stressful time probably throughout your day and your commute was probably not great. And you get home and it can be tempting to feel like this is finally my time to just relax. This is my time to just kind of do me and turn on the TV and figure something out with the kids or whatever. Like, hopefully they'll just leave me alone tonight. And yet I think that's one of the most dangerous messages that we can send to our kids. If your kids feel like you just want them to leave you alone, be careful. It's going to be difficult to pass on your faith to them. It will be difficult. Because one day, they will leave you alone. So as parents, we've got to see our, you know, we come home and the most important ministry in our lives waits for us at home. As spouses, you know, it's tempting at the end of with all the other demands on our time and our attention, it's tempting to just give our spouse the leftovers. To just, you know, to commit the best of our hearts and our focus to the other needs that we have. And maybe it's to our kids, maybe it's to our jobs, to other things. But then to just hope that our spouse can make do with whatever's left. And this is where we're called to serve. To lay down our lives, to build the kind of relationship that's going to honor God. And I would just say a special request to the husbands here. You know, in the world, often the expectation is that women are going to work outside the house and then they're going to do most of the work at home also. And in the church, it can be tempting as husbands to just imitate that world. Well, you know, hey, she's going to take care of it. Husbands, we got to aim for more than that. Look to serve and to love. And you know what? Put on those cleaning gloves and do the dishes or, you know, what? Figure out how you are helpful at home. And then in the church, Are we coming ready to take or to give? Do we show up at church with our towel and our pail ready to serve? You know, I did this class a little bit, you know, I did a shortened version for the children's ministry teachers downstairs. But you can't do a class like this for the children's ministry teachers. They're already doing it. So how about us here? You know, I had a quick conversation with one of the brothers who helps to coordinate the teachers. And I was saying, you know, how is it, kind of coordinating the teaching and getting people to teach? He said, it's still hard. Even with a group this size, it's still difficult. That shouldn't be. The church should be turning away teachers because we show up with a towel and a pail ready to serve. Amen, church? This is who we are to be. And then in our neighborhoods, you know, are we known by our neighbors as someone who's ready to help? If they're going through a hard time, if their marriage is a mess, if their kids need watching, if someone needs picking up, if some yard work needs doing, then there's something to be done. Are we known as people who serve? You know, we want to be a light and preach the word in our neighborhoods, and amen, we should be. But the first witness needs to be our lives. We're people who serve. So, in closing, Westchester region, do you want to shine in this dark world? Then go and wash their feet. Remember the love that God has shown you in your life. Remember how much He's given for you. And then, like your ruler and your Lord, take off the garments of pride, of selfishness, and put on the towel of sacrifice, of discomfort, of humility, of generosity, and enter your job, your family, your marriage, your church, your neighborhood, and wash feet. I promise it's going to cost you. If you do it right, it'll cost you more than you think. You'll sacrifice in ways you didn't think possible. But it'll be the same sacrifice that identified Jesus as God's Son. And it's going to shine brighter than you can imagine in this world. Amen.